Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Thankful for Duff and his bringing the gift of guitar, the gift of worship with us, but also the gift of his heart. He leads with his heart, and I love it. Do you guys follow him on Facebook? His walks with Duff, they're so good. They're so encouraging, and they're just so genuine. I love his genuineness. It's not a fake love for the Lord. It's a true love. I love it. We'll be in Genesis 4 today on a topic that it's not a fun topic, that's for sure. If you've heard me preach before, usually I'm a bit more excited. I'm a bit more passionate. It's maybe on a topic that's a little bit more exciting, but this one is a little bit more introspective. You're going to want to be analyzing yourself in this as well and really understanding what God wants to say to you today. The title of the message is Death by Pride. So already, not very exciting, but it's a hard hitter. But we'll be talking about Cain and Abel. So that's a story. Many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with that story. But we'll be breaking it down. There's many forms of pride that we see today, some that we encounter every day. There's school pride, team pride, ethnic pride, national pride. All have their place, and they all have a level of harmlessness, but they all can reach levels of harm, levels of self-destruction, and where it can hurt other people. You can be proud of who you are and things that you'd like, but thinking that someone else is less valuable of a person because who they are or what they like is entirely different. And that's where pride crosses the line, right? I'm a Laker fan. I'm a USC Trojans fan. You know, fight on, exactly. So, and they're some of the most arrogant fans, I know. We get a lot of flack, and I understand, and I try to distance myself from that. But a lot of people hate USC, just like people hate the Raiders. People hate the Raiders because they hate their fans. Right? But people, if you're a fan of the Raiders, you're a diehard, right? But if you don't like the Raiders, you don't just not like them, you hate them. So because of their fans can ruin it. But it's because of the arrogance, there's a violent, you know, it's just kind of like aggressive and very like just turns people off. It's just I want to stay away from it. You know? So there's you can be proud of your team, you can represent, but pride can go too far sometimes, right? And obviously we encounter other types of pride in our own lives. Either we've acted out in prideful ways or we've been mistreated by others due to their pride and their arrogance, right? Can we all agree? We've all been affected by pride at some extent. Today we're going to be looking at self-pride in the story of Cain and Abel. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. I'm going to just read the first couple verses, break it down, and keep going. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Something that I don't think I put enough thought into before preparing this message was the fact that Cain was the first person communicated in biblical record to be born on earth. The first person, the very first. Like Adam and Eve were created supernaturally by God, by the dust of the earth. And then Cain was the very first person to be born. He was conceived naturally by Adam and Eve. He was the first citizen of earth, you know? Like the first one created on earth. And I found that really interesting. Also in this passage, have you ever noticed that neither Adam or Eve mentioned saying anything about Abel? Eve said, I have acquired a man from the Lord when Cain was born, but with Abel, nothing was written. They didn't say anything. Eve may have believed that Cain was the Messiah or deliverer that God had promised her back in Genesis 3, the one who would bruise the heel of the devil. And if that's the case, then Cain was likely the favored one of the two sons, which was very common in Bible times to favor the firstborn child. But she believed because of the promise that God had told her in Genesis 3 that there would be a deliverer to save them from their sin. And she thought maybe this was the one, that the first child, this might have been the Messiah. So she that's why she proclaimed, you know, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now looking at verses 3 to 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now the only thing we know about these two offerings was that one was of produce and one was of an animal sacrifice. It's not communicated that, you know, his fruit or veggies or whatever were expired, bad, smelly, whatever, not enough, too much, whatever. But we always assume that. We just assume like, oh, he probably gave him offered like Brussels sprouts to the Lord, you know, or something nasty, you know, like old bananas. And he's like, here you go, God, or an expired jar of cherries, you know, like we assume all these things like, oh, he probably just did like a really bad sacrifice, you know, like God, that's why God disrespected it. And we assume that we put those things together. But maybe God just prefers barbecue. No, but either way, Abel's offering was considered satisfactory to the Lord and Cain's was not. I do believe that there was a deeper level to why God did not respect the offering that Cain provided. I believe that he was looking at Cain's heart. If obedience is better than sacrifice, which we know that it is according to 1 Samuel 15:22, then Cain must have disobeyed God somewhere along the way, either in what he sacrificed or in how he sacrificed. If Cain's heart was in the right place, why would he become angry at God? I can understand being upset to an extent. Obviously, I think we all could if we gave something to the Lord and he says, I don't respect that. We'd be a little like thrown off a bit. But ultimately, and hopefully, we would be fearful of the Lord if he didn't respect what we had to offer him. If God said, this isn't good enough, Matt, this isn't good enough, Kyle, if we're submitted to him, our response would be, where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? What did I do that missed the mark? How can I correct my mistake next time? Is there anything I can do now? You know, or next time, what should I do differently? Is it what I provided? Is it the status in my heart? What should I do differently? That's how our response should be to the Lord. But instead, Cain's response was just anger. He was just mad. Now, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but what prevents us from accepting our mistakes? You guys can answer if you want.
Pride.
Pride, exactly. Pride prevents us from accepting our own mistakes, right? Can we all agree that we do that all the time? When you know you are wrong about something, but you hate being wrong, so you are stubborn as heck, and it's just, I do it with her all the time, and I'm stupid. She's always right, by the way. She doesn't say no, she's just like, yeah, true. Maybe Cain was so used to being favored and given special treatment as the firstborn. Maybe being called special names from Eve got to his head and made him arrogant. Cain was likely familiar with treated with favoritism. He was the firstborn, the top dog, the cream of the crop. He was the anticipated hero. So he was probably lifted up. He was probably celebrated. That he was treated with favor in that family because they thought maybe he's the one that God sent to us to deliver us. This all led to pride, getting the best out of him. Actually, it really brought the worst out of him. Pride always gets the worst out of all of us. The ugliest sides of me have always been when I've been the most prideful. And we might be able to attest to that for ourselves. Pride can make us ugly, violent, reckless, distant from others. It can make us delusional and deaf to truth. It's obviously a horrible example, but it's also a perfect example. Like when the Lakers, they were getting seasons where they're winning 17 out of 82 games. And there's Laker fans that are out there saying, we're still the best team in the league. And I'm like, just stop. You can be a Laker fan and accept that we are terrible, right? Like, but pride leads to being blind. You know, we can make all the excuses in the world because we just can't accept that maybe we're weak. Maybe we're just not as good as we think we are. And that's okay. We don't have to be perfect. You know, pride is lying to ourselves, thinking that we're better than we actually are. And that was what was happening with Cain. So now we go into our points. So how do we assault our pride? How do we confront, address, take down our pride? We need accountability, first and foremost. We need people in our lives that are able to confront us lovingly with our sin. They're able to come to us and say, hey, I'm seeing this arrogance, I'm seeing this pride, I'm seeing this lust, I'm seeing this whatever it might be, this envy, jealousy, and address that with you. We need people in our lives that are able to, if you do not have that, find someone, open up to a friend, a spouse, even a child, somebody to let them know that you need their help to keep you accountable. Because if we don't, then we will just continually miss the mark. We won't grow out of our pride. We'll just fall into the same cycles of anger that Cain had. So we need to confront, have people in our lives that confront us with love, and they don't belittle our sin. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But let's look at the scripture. Verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So instead of immediately condemning Cain, God came to Cain with loving confrontation. Not automatic affirmation. He didn't just sweep it under the rug and say, you know what, it's all right, we'll move right along. And I've walked with so many people, so many types of people, they can't process any type of confrontation. They're not used to it. They're like Cain, you know. Maybe they have so much pride in their lives that you address anything in them, like, hey, man, like, I love you so much, and I'm here for you. And I just, like, I noticed this one thing. You get really angry, you know, when we, like, I had a friend that we played basketball. I only saw the ugly side of him when he played basketball. Outside of that, he's, like, the nicest guy, most loving, generous, amazing man ever. But then you play basketball with him, and it's like, whoa, this guy's nasty. Like angry and aggressive and wants to fight. And I'm like so thrown off. And I addressed, I was like, hey, like you're like way different on the court. And he couldn't handle it. He like was so upset that I was letting him know. And I was like, it made me feel bad for like letting him know. And so there's some people that just, he wanted me to just be like, hey man, like it's okay. Like, don't worry about it. Like, be a bad witness. It's totally fine. You know, like just misrepresent Christ on the court. It's totally okay. You know, like, it's just like, that's not what we're called to do. We are called to confront that sin, that stuff. Even if it's in one area of our life, we fall short in many areas, but let's just say we fall short in one area. That sounds like a joke, but let's say we fall short in one area of our lives. We still need help in that. This doesn't just compensate for it. We need to work on all areas of our life, even if it's just one area, right? So, all they want is a pat on their back to be affirmed. But God doesn't do that with us. Why would we think that doing that to others is the right thing to do and we just call it grace? It's not grace. It's belittling sin. It's not addressing it. Jesus died because of sin. So it's with seriousness that we need to address it. Grace and kindness lead people to repentance. Amen? Not belittling or dismissing sin. God takes time and took time to explain to Cain how sin works, how it waits at the door and it seeks to devour us. So it's waiting at the door of our lives. We don't have to go out and look for it, right? You don't have to go far to find sin. All you have to do is open your eyes and breathe, and there's sin awaiting you. And every day that you wake up, it's right there. And God even empowers Cain. He says, you can rule over it. You should rule over it. So he's empowering Cain because of, you know, the verse, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So God is explaining to Cain, the greater power that is in you. I am in you. You can overcome this sin. You should rule over this, not be ruled by it, right? But I need to be the king of your heart in order for you to rule over this sin, and you should rule over this sin. Point number two, how to assault our pride. We need to exalt God's word and not exalt our feelings. In verse 8 it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." I've never noticed that it says Cain spoke with Abel before he killed him. I wonder what that conversation was like. What did they talk about? What did he say? Was it did he plan on killing Abel before that conversation? Did he decide in the middle of the conversation? Was it they had the conversation, he walked away, and then he thought about it more and got mad again and then went and killed? We don't know. But we know that that conversation didn't help. That conversation didn't help Abel at all. I'm reminded of Micah 2:1 where it says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand." I feel like Cain fits that perfectly. The Lord warned Cain about sin. He came to Cain addressing his anger, addressing, "Hey, your countenance has fallen. You seem angry. Like, what's going on?" And you need to be very aware of sin that's right at your doorstep. It's right in front of your heart, right in front of your eyes, and it wants to seek to devour you. You need to be aware of this. You need to address it. And then Cain's like, "All right," and ignores that, and then goes and kills his brother. So he plotted this. And so that's why it reminded me of that verse. Cain put more attention on how he felt and his anger instead of meditating on what the Lord had told him directly. Now, has the Lord ever spoken to you so directly you could write down word for word exactly what he said, you heard it audibly? Now, that's not happened to me. But it says here that this was what was happening to Cain. And he still ignored God. He still ignored the Lord. He still did not meditate on the things that the Lord had told him. And isn't that mind-boggling? Just to think that you could hear from the creator of the universe and ignore it. And I think we all could share experiences that we've had with people that have either committed to relationships or endeavors that we knew were not from God. I've had numerous people in my life say, "I know this girl was sent from God because I stay up all night thinking about her." That's definitely not called confirmation. That's called obsession. And it's borderline worship and idolatry. And unfortunately, to be honest, that was me growing up as well. I think I fell in love with every babysitter that I had. I was that kid. I loved the idea of marriage. I loved the idea of love. I wanted to be married since I was a little kid. And so like any girl that I fell in love with, I just was like, wanted to like be with them all the time and give my everything to them. And I'm glad I'm married now and I can do that with her. Amen, right? I'm not still there. But we can get obsessed and we can justify our obsessions. So I was consumed with wanting to be in a relationship. That just the fact that I couldn't get someone off my mind justified ignoring all the counsel and conviction that I had about them. And I always had influence in my life. My parents always spoke into my life and said things, and I always ignored them, and I always got bitter at them because they knew what was better for me, but I wanted what I wanted. And so I ignored their counsel many times, unfortunately. I brushed all the faults of the person that I liked under the rug of grace, when they were actually red flags, not just shortcomings. Obviously, we're called to have grace for people, and I love Midia, and I see all her perfections, and I see all her faults, but I don't look at her as like completely perfect. I know where she falls short, and she sees where I fall short, and that's fine. But when there's people that like, they have major, major, major issues, like what if she wasn't a believer, like major red flag, you know? And I was falling in love with girls that like weren't believers, weren't walking in line, they just were pretty. Or they liked me, so I liked them back. That's not, you know, showing grace to them. That's just being blind, you know? We can all relate to that. And who else can relate? Instead of seeking the Lord and meditating on His word, I meditated on my feelings. And that's what Cain did. He cared way more about his hatred and his anger than he did about the things of the Lord. When we meditate on our hate, hate grows. When we meditate on our lust grows. When we meditate on money or making more money, our love for money grows. When we meditate on our fear, we become more afraid. But in Philippians 4:8 it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And then verse 9 it says, "But then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Can you imagine verbally hearing from the creator of the universe and giving him attitude? The God who created everything is speaking to you and you give him attitude. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's like being sarcastic to him. God is withholding judgment toward Cain and trying to have a conversation, but Cain responds with arrogance. But, I mean, like father, like son, right? We look at Adam. Adam was approached by God in the Garden of Eden after eating the forbidden fruit, asking, "Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten the tree that I told you not to eat?" And Adam's response attempted to deflect responsibility by throwing his wife Eve under the bus, saying, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree." Threw her under the bus, just like that. Didn't wait, didn't think, just threw her under the bus. It's all her. Didn't want to take responsibility. He deflected. Defensiveness, deflection, and sarcasm are fruits of pride of an unrepentant heart. Now, my humor is very dry. My humor is very sarcastic. If you know me well, I've probably said something that maybe hurt your feelings. But humility is very, very important. And so when we hurt other people, we need to be aware of that, you know, and not just say, "Oh, well, you know, get thicker skin," you know, or like, "Get over it," or like, "Oh, my heart was in the right place, so like, you're just offended, like, you need to work on yourself." Like, that's wrong. If my humor hurts somebody else, that's my fault. That's not their fault, you know? And like, we need to work on that. If we're not willing to accept that we hurt somebody, even if our heart was in the right place, then we have a pride issue, right? I know that can be me sometimes with people that I'm closest to, just like, get over it. Number 3, how do we assault our pride? We need to accept correction and consequences. Looking at verses 10 to 14, "And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're accursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.'" I think now finally Cain sees the implications of his actions. Because he exclaims in the middle of there, "I shall be hidden from your face," as one of the great pains of this judgment, of this consequence now. I see this as a sign of repentance and humility, because he realizes that being separated from God is horrifying. And I definitely agree with that. I can't imagine my life without the Lord. I can't imagine the idea of being separated from Him. I'd be separated from purpose, from life, from joy, from peace, from wisdom. I can't imagine life without having a purpose, a goal. You know, like all of this would just be frivolous nothingness. Right? I would just be living for my own sake. I would never feel fulfilled. I could make all the money in the world and it wouldn't mean anything because it's just all going to fade away. There's nothing that lasts if I'm without the Lord, if I'm separated from Him or if He's not in my life. Nothing matters. And unfortunately, that's what Cain's going to be experiencing. We all know the verse in Numbers 6:24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, we all receive that and we're like, amen. You know, as believers, we can receive that verse and pray that verse over our lives. But unfortunately for Cain, he would never get to experience the shining face of God or his countenance in his life anymore, because it says, I shall be hidden from your face. So Cain would be hidden from the Lord, all because he allowed pride to rule over him. And lastly, last point, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? James 2:13. That's what it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And then in the final verse of this passage, chapter 4, verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And as difficult as it is to look at God's response to Cain as merciful, the alternative would be what Cain actually deserves, which is death. Cain killed a man. He deserved to be killed as well. But God still responded mercifully to him and gave him, allowed him to continue life, and allowed him to be, and gave him this mark, which we don't know what that looks like, but somehow put a mark on his life, on his body, that protected him from others causing harm to him. And if anybody did cause harm, that the Lord would seek vengeance, and it would be seven times as much. So there was this protection that Cain had, which is incredible mercy. That's not even just mercy, that's grace, seen exemplified here, where he did not deserve it, but God extended to him. Now, I want us all to look at our own lives. And we're going to be going into a time of prayer amongst you guys in groups of like 2 to 4. I want you guys to be praying together with one another. And if Duff wants to come up and play some music as well. But I want you to look at your own life. Look at people that maybe deserve retribution, but God is asking you to show them mercy. People that have wronged you and hurt you wrongfully and mistreated you, harmed you, you or your family. But God's asking you to show mercy to them, to love in response, to not seek vengeance. God might be wanting you to respond to them with mercy. And unfortunately, we probably all have hurt people in our lives. Maybe you're the one doing the harm. You're the one that's hurt people. You're the one that's offended people, caused harm or shame. And God wants you to address that in yourself. Maybe you've hurt a spouse or a child, a boss, a parent, neighbor, an old friend. And those things create separation. But God wants to bring reconciliation. There are many ways that we can be hurt, and there's many ways that we can hurt. There's many ways that we can be offended, and there's many ways that we can offend others. But there is only one way to be healed and to find healing, and that's through forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Amen? So, as Duff comes up, I would love for all of us to break off into groups of 2, 3, or 4. It can be a spouse, friend, whoever, family member. And I want you guys to pray together. And these three topics I want us to be praying about. One of them is repentance for any area of pride we might have. So if you can confess or however you feel comfortable, but I want you guys to repent for any area of pride that we have in our own lives. Let's put into action this message. This message wasn't just prepared so that I could say it at you and you can say amen a couple times and say that was nice and walk away. Like, put it into action now. If there's any pride in your own heart or any area where you need to repent and give something to the Lord, do it now. Why wait? There's a million excuses and distractions right when you leave out the doors. You're thinking about laundry, lunch, dinner, work tomorrow, school, homework. You're thinking about everything else but this message right when you walk out these doors. And so right now, let's put into action a prayer. Let's repent for any pride that we might have in our lives. And then 2, we need to forgive those that have hurt us and also ask for forgiveness for those that we have been hurting. And then 3, pray for God to humble us and be the king of our hearts. If God is the king of our hearts, everything in life becomes smoother. You know, like we have more sensitivity when God is on the throne of our hearts. We are more aware of how to communicate to other people without offending them, without hurting them. We're in a more natural position of love and grace when God is on the throne of our hearts, right? So who doesn't want that? You know, who doesn't want to have more kindness in their life, more peace, more joy, and to share that with other people? So we need to pray that God humbles us, and we push aside our natural nature, our natural sin nature, push that aside and allow God to transform our hearts and make our heart His throne room, right? Because when He's there, everything changes. So let's break off into groups right now and pray. If you know the song that He's playing, you can sing it as well. But I really want you guys to be praying. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for this time that You've given us in this service to worship You, to love on You, God, and to lavish Your love upon us, God. Thank You for this time of prayer, Lord. I pray that people were open, were vulnerable, that they were truly repentant before You, that they took this time to be exposed before You, to be transparent, to be real, Father God, with You and with one another, God. I just pray that You continue to do the work that began today, Lord, and You bring to fruition the freedom that we find when we are repentant and exposed before You, Father God. When we put our pride aside, when we put our sin behind us, Lord God, when You empower us to rule over our sin, to not be ruled by it, Father God, Lord, I just pray for freedom to reign in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit be here with us right now. And as we go about our week, Father God, that You continually cut off those attachments that we have with the world that's holding us back from truly committing to You with our whole entire lives, Father God. It could be pride, it could be anger, any area of sin, Father God. I pray that You set us free in the name of Jesus, that we walk in that freedom, that we would be examples in the world of Your glory, Father God, because we are walking in freedom, in wholeness, in oneness with You, Father God. I pray that You bless this congregation, You bless every single person here in their jobs, in their homes, with their friendships, with all relationships, Father God, that You would use them in mighty ways to make Your kingdom known here on earth as it is in heaven, God. That they would be lighthouses for Your glory. That they'd be vessels of reconciliation, Lord God, restoring this earth back into right relationship with You, God. And it all starts with us. We must deal with our pride. So humble us in the name of Jesus. Heal us, Father God, and let us be healers on this earth. And in Jesus' name we pray. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.